All right, so I've been jazzed up about this. I'm telling you, this is not going to happen tonight. Come back next week if you want the finer details. No, all kidding aside, I think the foundation of it is it's just not going to all come out tonight because I've got so many topics that this falls into. It's just there's no way. So the first question I have, and again, these are really meant to just be, you know, I know what the answer is. So how many of you want to receive from God? The answer is entirely everybody, right? The same thing, you know, how many of us want our prayers answered? Not just the once in a while, oh my God, you know, miraculous type answers to prayers. I'm talking about everyday living, receiving the Bible promises. That's what I'm talking about. Just everyday communion, my prayers are answered. That which I wish, you know, comes true. That's what I'm talking about. Too many times, more often than not, the prayers that are answered now are the, oh my God, it's, you know, a miracle happened type thing. And that's just not the way the Bible teaches and preaches that it should be. So each and every one of us here tonight, I wholeheartedly believe, should be receiving answered prayers. You know, revelation knowledge, peace, joy, prosperity, you know, and all the other things that the Bible promises. However, I can, without a doubt, assure you that most everybody's not doing that. For one reason or another. Now, don't get me wrong, I wholeheartedly believe also that each and every one of us could jump into scriptures, wholeheartedly research it, meditate on it, and figure out the reason why we're not on our own. But I also believe, you know, because of God's grace and mercy on my life, I've been put in a position that I can help illuminate some of these things that get missed a lot. So over the next few weeks, we're really going to look at a lot of ways to eliminate double-mindedness from ourself. This is a big one, really, really big one. So the Apostle James twice uses the term double-minded, right? James 1:8 and James 4:8. Being double-minded, according to written scripture, is a surefire way to miss God altogether. To the point, James states plainly, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I'm telling you, the revelation I got on that was incredible one night. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything. That's scary. His salvation under the anything? Anything is anything. I mean, we get our salvation from the Lord, and it says anything. Let not that man suppose he receive anything from the Lord. That, to me, went off like a time bomb in my soul. You know, the Greek word translated double-minded is put together by two parts. The first part means twice. The second part means mind. You know, so James uses it to describe someone who is divided in his interests, his loyalties. He's wavering, uncertain, two-faced, half-hearted, doubtful. You will literally see double-mindedness throughout the entire book of James. So on a side note, when I look at this, it really screams Jesus' words. You know, read James, and I'm telling you, this is what screams out to me. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. Even Satan, if risen up against himself and is divided, cannot stand. Right? These are big moments here. So being double-minded is as if you are raging a war within yourself. A house divided. You're a house. You're a house of God. A house divided cannot stand. So that's why it's so important to understand this double-mindedness. And I almost guarantee as we go through this over the next couple of weeks, you're going to pick up things that you have in your life that you could get rid of to hear more clearly or to get prayers answered that might not have otherwise been because you had double-mindedness within you. We're going to go through several different examples in several different ways. But what we got to look at, too, is just understanding. You know, we all have faults, we all have issues and things that have come up with our life, but if you look at the stories in the Bible, even the biblical figures went through what James is talking about. Let's start by taking John the Baptist as an example. John baptized Jesus. Reluctant at first as he was, he still baptized Jesus. And then it says that Jesus was praying, the heavens opened up. And John witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on him in bodily form like a dove. He witnessed this, did he not? Right? He witnessed this. And then he heard a voice declare, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. He heard this thunder from heaven. Right? Again, I'm just setting you up for where he went wrong. He heard this. It's just like, I mean, for crying out loud, you see the heavens open up. and you see the Savior and the Holy Spirit falling on him, and you hear God himself say, "This is my son." You would think you are not going to waver from anything the rest of your life. Yet, in a moment you'll see, John fell into the same pitfall each and every one of us have to worry about today. After landing in prison, where he was later beheaded for his faith, John sent two of his disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you the one coming? Are you the coming one? Or shall we continue to look for another?" What? Did he not baptize the man himself and see this? But yet he fell into doubt and disbelief based on the persecutions he was going through. I told you, I'm setting you up on some of this, right? How incredible. You know, again, John was just as human as any of us sitting here today. It seems as if we begin to doubt, and think of the magnitude of what John had to doubt. We doubt even all that we've seen, that we've touched, that we've tasted, you know, with our own hands. We seem to doubt that stuff in any type of trial or persecution. Or if God doesn't immediately spring into action to answer your prayer, doubt and disbelief somehow starts to creep in. We need to use these Bible stories as our champions of faith to say, "I don't care what happens. I ain't wavering. I'm not down. I don't care if he doesn't answer my prayer until I see him myself. I'm staying fixed," right? We need to use these examples for our benefit. That's what they're written for. But we don't. We fall into the same thing that they did. You know, but if John the Baptist, if that example wasn't good enough, consider the water-walking Peter. Did he not witness all of the miraculous things that Jesus did for nearly 3 years or longer? Is he not the one that got out of the boat? Come. He got out of the boat and walked on the water. Still had some doubt and fell into the water. I wasn't using that example, but that's what happened. Is he not the one that eventually denied Jesus 3 times? After everything he went through, after everything, he said, "Listen, I don't care what they do, I'll die with you." Yet he, when faced with opposition, fell short. Not only, and I love the way the Bible, you know, gives us these inspirational stories and how it's done. If you really read it, I mean, it's just, I absolutely love it. Not only did he deny him 3 times, but if you read how he did it, the first time he just got stupid. Like, I'll tell you what he said. So they came to him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" And he says, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." Like, what are you talking about? I don't even speak Greek no more, you know, whatever. I mean, he just like lost his mind there for a moment. You know, but then on the third time, what does he do? Now he just goes all out bananas. It says he got angry and started cussing folks out. Not only did he deny them, he went running the opposite way fast. Just start cussing them out. "Don't say I know anyone. You, right?" And just went bananas on these people. These stories should be major encouragement, because as we humbly seek God's will and way of life, he promises to remember in accordance with our successes in faith, not our short-term lapses of judgment. We just can't lose it altogether, never come back. We can have momentary lapses of stupidity. These guys did. Okay. And so it's just incredible to me how easy it is to watch that happen in people, myself included. We've got to be able to get rooted and grounded in what this thing says. So again, over the next couple weeks, I'm going to chart out several areas of in our life that we can easily find double-mindedness and literally take us off course. And unfortunately, most of the time, we don't know we're off course because we're in some sort of deception. You know, and then we just end up praying, hoping, wishing, but then not receiving from God and then not really understanding and find ourselves in all kinds of turmoil and grief, and then we're, you know, we really don't even know what's happening. But again, we're doing it to ourselves. And again, we focus, we buckle down in Scripture, we read it, we can turn it around. The problem is, and you're going to see what I talk about tonight, most people just don't. So let's begin with praying without doubt. That's the very first area of double-mindedness that James addressed his concern for our prayer life. James 1:5-8. James describes one who is unsure, uncertain, doubting, and or indecisive in prayer as a double-minded man. Doubt in our communication with God pulls the power plug in our relationship with him. Before asking God for anything, we should first ask ourselves several questions that, well, I mean, really question our prayers. So we should ask these questions that question our prayer life. Make sure we're not in doubt. I'll give you a couple of them. You know, is what I'm asking according to His will? Most people have no idea. Is it or isn't it? You know, I don't know. I'm just praying because I want, I need, that kind of moment. So is what I'm asking according to His will? Now, the Apostle John tells us why this is important. 1 John 5:14, John says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." That's the first question we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm asking according to His will? If it's according to His will, the Bible says He hears us. Number two, is my attitude and life in tune with the will of God? John again stresses the role of obedience. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Right? More translations than not come out, "And whatever we ask of Him, we receive because He loves us." Doesn't say that, but that's what you'll hear more often than not. I'm just reading what the Bible says here, guys. Not only John, but Jesus knocks the importance of obedience out of the park in John when He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Is my attitude and life in tune with the will of God? If it is, you can ask what you want and it shall be done for you. That's a big number two in what we're dealing with here tonight. Number three, are my motives self-centered or God-centered? James tells us to be very careful what you pray for. James 4:3, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So what is it for? Is it a self-centered or self-motivated prayer, or is it God-centered according to His will? See, there's a lot of things that go into our decision to even pray in the first place. I think more often than not, most people go into prayer warrior mode when they need something or something's going wrong and have no idea what or why, or they just kind of spring into action and it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work. Just got to read the Bible and it'll tell you how to do it, what to do, and get the results every time. You know, the bottom line is if we can answer yes to the first two questions that I asked and God-centered in the third, we should have no problem staying single-minded in our prayer. If we don't know what to pray or how to pray in the first place, how are we resolute in the decisions or the words that we prayed for in the first place? You could easily be swayed if you don't even know the will of God, or you don't know whether you're being self-centered, or you really have no clue. I'm not saying, you know, in the case of an emergency, don't jump into prayer. Go write a novel and figure out where you're at. I mean, jump into prayer. That's better than not. But wholeheartedly, you should be making the decision in advance of what and why you're praying to Me based on what the Bible says. Make sense? All right, let's move into hearing without doing. And I'm going to tell you, I did get a little passionate. I cracked myself up today a few times, sitting at the computer, doing a little research and trying to see some stuff. And I kind of got a little passionate. I had to remove some stuff. I still have it written down, but just for the sake of what we're doing, I'm telling you, it's incredible to me what we do to ourselves. So with that being said, James' second area of double-mindedness consists of hearing the word, yet by our lack of actions, not taking it at face value. Do you really believe what it says, in essence? He urges us, in James 1:22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. A follower of Christ should get motivated by reading God's word because it's alive and powerful. It should generate heat and momentum within your soul to become more Christ-like every single day. The story of the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus, it inspires many, obviously and rightfully so. However, very few ever get motivated by the story to follow Christ regardless of the cost. You cannot be motivated by the good news portion alone and leave the harder to follow examples out without being double-minded. Can't be done. test that theory. It cannot be done. Here's where the issues start coming in and why we have so many problems that we have. Research has proven, this is documented research. Research has proven that most of the influence on what people think and what they do today come from just 7 sources. Movies, television, music, family, books, law, and the internet. God is not in those 7 sources. The same research shows that the local church has virtually no discernible influence on the lives of people today. A Pew research, and not a pew, like sitting in the pew at church, Pew, P-E-W, it's a company. A Pew research poll in 2010 found that Christians ranked only a small percent higher than atheists in familiarity with the New Testament and Jesus' teachings. Part of the article said, in quotes, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. That quote was from the pollsters and researchers that their whole life focus is on polling and researching religion in America. The Barna Group, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the Barna Group, okay? It's a Christian polling firm. So it's not just, it's a Christian polling firm. Found in 2012 that Christians accepted the attitudes and beliefs of the Pharisees more than they accepted the teaching of Christ. Listen, case in point here. Anyone here last week? Okay? Last week when I quoted 2 John 1:10 and 11, I stated, if someone comes to you with any other doctrine than that of Christ, not to invite them in your home or even to greet that person. Did I not? Was I not met with eyes of despair? Thoughts of my misquoting the Bible? I know in people's minds, like, now he's gone too far. I've seen it in people's faces. Statements like, we are supposed to love and convert them. That's what I was met with. Yet I quoted 2 John 1:10 through 11 and came up against that opposition. The Bible, not Timology, says if you do it your way, that way, what everybody was kind of thinking, you will partake in their evil deeds. Yet our religious thinking has now perverted in a way that tells us otherwise. We're just supposed to love and convert everybody. Yet the Bible gives us a totally different example and a way to go in life, but yet we still look at it like, nah, that can't be true. Remember, Tom, I even said, that wouldn't be Christ-like. It says, polling examples of Christians today are more apt to follow the thoughts and minds of the Pharisees. The religious leaders that opposed Jesus' teachings were more like them today. That's what it says. Continuing with the Barna poll, in 2013, Barna concluded that professional athletes have a greater influence than professional clergy and faith leaders in America today. Ouch! 2015, I'm getting better. Another Pew poll shows that nearly 10% drop in Christianity over just the last 7 years, with many, many more on the verge of leaving the faith. Didn't the Bible warn about a falling out? It's happening. It was stated, and again, this is quotes from the guys that actually performed these polls. It says, sure, they still go to church on Sunday as a ceremony. It continued with, but they've drifted from a Bible-centered, Christ as God-centered faith to a secularized civil religion of ceremony and secularized liturgy. I don't even know what this next word means, emo. It says, emo weeping Jesus who breaks cakes for gay weddings has replaced the actual Jesus who spent more time talking about hell than any one else in the Bible, and said he is the only and exclusive path to heaven. This is not from a Christian polling company. This is from the outside looking in, saying what we've become. All right, let's get back on topic for a minute. We're talking about hearing without doing. Christ talked of misguided people whose lives are not built on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is foolish. Conversely, those who want to obey Christ will do his sayings. Matthew 7:24-26. Listen, although no one can earn their salvation, I wholeheartedly believe that, we most certainly can lose out on salvation by being hearers only. Paul writes in Hebrews 2:1-3, Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Hold fast with special attention or superabundant adherence. I mean, that's some sticky glue right there. To the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is Paul's writing in Hebrews, peeps. Come on. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Drift away. To open that up a little bit farther, which I really like to do at times, it's a Greek word, 3901. Look it up. It means to carelessly pass, to let the salvation slip by you. It says salvation come to all men, but you have let it go by. It goes deeper. It says, lest the salvation which these things heard show us how to obtain, skip away from us. That's what that drift away means. Jesus himself stated in John 15, 1 through 6, and you guys know this because I talk about it a lot. You know I love John 14, 15 through 15, whatever, because that just really pulls a lot in for me. But Jesus himself stated here, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Clearly now tells you what it is. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I mean, it's no wonder we are hearing and not doing. Based on some of these things that I've just told you, most professing Christians really have no clue what the Bible says or doesn't say.
It's a subtle drifting.
But drifting nonetheless. That's the deception, man. And I wholeheartedly believe outside of the Apple incident, this deception is scary in that it just, you don't know what's going on. You know, what's worse, Barna, again, we're going to go back to the Christian polling company. Barna polled some 68,000 churchgoers. These are people that claim to go to church, right? Not the ones that just claim to be Christians and don't go to church. These are churchgoers, the way they put it. Some 68,000, I can't remember the exact number, last year, and only 26% of those polled thought that going to church actually influenced their everyday life. I mean, no wonder our church leaders are growing weary. I mean, no wonder they're scrambling to find the latest and greatest message. Some knockout revelation knowledge that no one's ever heard before. I mean, no wonder the churches are resembling rock concerts. And the pulpit has become more of an entertaining platform. We are catering to the worldly desires that have crept in. And instead of going back to the basics of preaching a crucified, resurrected Christ and discipling folks, we're going for the gusto, man. With flattering words in order to try to hold people in those pews as long as possible. Because the leaders of the churches out there see the writing on the wall and what's happening. It's no wonder we're hearing and not doing. I mean, think about it. The bigger the entertainment, the farther the entertainer is away from those being entertained. How can we have true discipleship today if we have that gulf being created between the entertainers and their entertainees? It's never meant to be that way. It was never meant to be that way. Two by two, discipling. No wonder we're having the issues that we're having today. So far, I have only touched on two of the ways that we can go double-minded very quick. Praying without doubting, or praying with doubt, and hearing without doing. I honestly think I've come up with, based on Scripture, five or six additional ways. But without overdoing it, next week I really want to continue in these different areas of our lives that double-mindedness can and most certainly does creep in. I mean, I really want to focus on eradicating double-mindedness completely out of our lives and get us to the opposite of what James was saying. If you doubt, Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from God. But what's the alternative to that? No doubting. And then let that man suppose he receives everything from the Lord. So that's how important getting rid of this double-mindedness is to me. Because we are in spiritual lack compared to what the Bible wrote about. And there's no reason under the sun we should remain that way. But I wholeheartedly believe with everything that's going on out there, deception in the churches, the reasons why people are doing what they're doing, has caused such a havoc amongst our mindsets that most people don't really know what is up from down. Most people, like I talked about, the waves of the sea, the ravaging waves of the sea, and Jude washing away the lines that Jesus wrote in the sand. We don't even know what's black and white. You know, most people today in churches don't know what's good and evil anymore. It's just kind of getting all lumped together in this big mess. So then how can we not fall into the trap of being double-minded in the midst of all this stuff? Right? Jesus said, pour your heart into me. But yet, as Christians, we pour more of our heart into the other seven ways that are effectively driving our lives. You know, in the 45 minutes, 30 minutes, soon 20 minutes, not long after that, it's going to be whatever tweet you can get from the pastor, you know, here and there. That's what is the alternative. That's what's happening. It's freaking me out.
You talked about drifting. But I get it. Reading 2:1, it doesn't say don't drift. And it doesn't say pay attention that you don't drift. And it doesn't say pay closer attention. It says we must pay much closer attention so that we don't drift.
Yeah.
It's not just, there's like three adjectives.
So the emphasis on it is so great. In that drifting, you clearly see it's missing salvation. That drifting away, and that's why I said, that's why I wanted to emphasize. So I'm glad you bring it up more, because it's not just, oh, well, we just kind of go to the left a little bit. Then we correct ourselves and we go to the right a little bit. It says you miss salvation. I mean, how much more emphasis should be put on that? Again, I mean, what got me like really rattled today is like when Paul says, he doesn't say, I use those words a lot where I say, Paul says it's going to be harder to be a Christian later in life. I say that, but the Bible really doesn't say it that way. But understanding what Paul went through, which we're going to talk about next week, understand what he went through. And he says, Timothy, listen, it's going to be hard later on. I mean, that's basically what he said. Like, how could it be harder than what he just went through, right? Because he literally said, I would rather get beat and understand who my accuser is than be deceived and not even realizing, am I on the right path or ain't I on the right path? And that's what he said. That's what we were going to encounter. And we're in the midst of it in a major way. So like Tom said, we ought to take, what do you say, triple adjective, you know, all in. You better pay attention here. Take heed. I can't even do it the way he did. I mean, like, I'm just trying to get my head around it. You got to pay attention. Lest you let the salvation that Christ brings just carelessly slide by you. I mean, that, it's just, I mean, it's incredible. There's no way to fall away if it wasn't possible.
People are missing it.
They are missing it. We're not heeding. The undeniable fact of the matter is, it's not working in America today because they don't read. And if you can pull a Christian and an atheist and they have almost the same understanding of the Bible, which is pulling truth, it's no wonder we're in such a mess, such a hole. It's just no wonder we're going crazy trying to make this thing work, and it's not. It's no wonder. But like I started in the beginning, it's so easy for us to stop, make a decision to go no more down the road of those seven, put him first like he said to do, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Not movies, not actors, not football, not family, right? Seek me first. Everything else you want in life will happen, will come to pass. Don't worry about all that other crap. But yeah, we're so focused and self-centered, just like Paul said, right? What did he say? It's going to be harder. The number one reason he says it's going to be harder. Very first thing that came out of his mouth, because people were going to be self-centered and lovers of themselves. And what are we? The things that influence us the most have nothing to do with our eternal salvation. It has to do with our people-pleasing moments today. And it's just insane that we allow it to happen. And we jump on the bandwagon of Christianity when, in fact, we don't even know what that means today. I honestly, would have rather been with Paul. Whoop my butt, tell me who you are, and let me know that I'm going to heaven the moment you finish me off. Honestly, why else would he give us that warning? And it's here. It's here, man. It's here. I'm telling you, I did a lot of research. And you have no idea how many things I got on. I got to get off of that, right? There's so many things that I did. I mean, because just over and over and over and over, the message that's out there today is not what the Bible says. So anybody that's seeking gets misguided a lot more quickly than what they were. Even though you read the Bible in the early church, like we talked about in Jude, less than 100 years later, the faith that was delivered to the saints was in jeopardy. Less than 100 years. You know, what did Paul say? Aren't you guys just acting like mere men? I mean, we should in our minds know that we are supernatural. We are above just the fallen man that we are. We are a supernatural being made in his likeness and image. But yet we don't do that. And Paul said, by you saying, well, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, aren't you just acting like a mere man? Haven't you dumbed yourself back down to your pre-Christ condition? What are you thinking? But yet, what are we today? Not only are we of Paul or Apollos, but we're of Baptist and Methodist and Free Methodist and Protestants and Catholics. And we just took it, we can't just be of Paul and Apollos. Aren't we all one in Christ? No. We are of this clan. We are of this clan. Read the Bible. How do we go from the division of two to division of 200 or more? And then still all claim to have this Christian cap on. And Christian, what is it? The disciples were first called Christians. They were followers. They were embedded in his lifeblood. They gave up everything. But yeah, now everybody today can wear this Christian cap. I don't care where you're at, what kind of lifestyle you live, or what denomination you claim. You don't even have to be of Christ anymore, and you can wear the Christian cap. Yeah, it's tough, man. I did that message on unity a while back, and you know that still needs to be sung loud from the rooftops. There's no division in Christ. And yet we are so quick to divide. And what does the Bible say about those that divide? I mean, I thank God his judgment is not here today like it was with Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, people be dropping over down every hallway everywhere we go. It's that bad. Just pile them up and throw them over the wall. Right? Thank God it's not here. Think about that. We did that study on not comprehending God's goodness, his long-suffering, and his forbearance. And thank God those things are happening today, lest we not be here. That's the goodness of God that was meant to lead us to repentance. That's clearly not, still. Oh, come on, man. You guys are getting me jazzed up tonight. What does the Bible say? Don't let my word depart from your mouth. The moment you start telling me something other than Christ-centered stuff, I'm out. I literally, you know, that's the first thing that I do. I'm out. And I start walking away, right? But that's why I haven't watched TV in 15 years. I don't want any negative information outside of what has to get in. It's harder to pull it out. Once it's in, it's harder to pull it out. So I just decide I don't do it. As tough as it is, because we're in a society of information, to block out information, is you're almost like an outcast at times. And people come to me all the time and go, hey, so did you hear about... Hey, well... I'm not a real good conversationalist at a bar. I'm not. It doesn't matter if it's football. It doesn't matter if it's the news or media. It doesn't matter if presidential stuff. I'm not a good conversationalist with someone that wants to talk about anything other than I'm really not. I'm not fun in that regard. I think there's 5 or 6 more. I'm still developing a couple of them, but I mean, they're all right based in scriptural, and they're the warnings, you know, from James or from Peter or Paul or Jesus, and it has to do with double-mindedness or not being, you know, resolute in certain areas of your life. To me, it's a huge deal. I mean, almost to the point where Tom was saying, how do you describe a warning that's so vast and 3 adjectives? And you know, how do you pull that out? But to me, my whole heart goes out to that because it says, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. It doesn't say, let not that man suppose he receive anything, but he still gets his salvation and he can go on with life and everything is good. He just won't get anything else. He won't get none of the other blessings. So to me, I take it serious. The Bible says I take it serious. It says, let not that man suppose he receive anything. Okay, I get it. Get the double-mindedness out of me, God. Please help me see areas of my life that I have this because I want to receive everything from you. I mean, that's where our focus needs to be, and that's where I'm going through this. That's information. I don't care who it's from. Listen, I don't care if it's a doctor. I don't care if it's a politician. I don't care if it's your boss. I don't care who it is. Any information contrary to the word is bad information, right? Peter allowed the wind and the waves, boisterous as they were, to affect him walking on water, right? So it takes some supernatural faith to overcome water walking ability, right? Or it takes supernatural faith to not be able to heal someone of seizures and then taking them to Jesus, go, why couldn't we do that? Think of the big picture. To me, what does that say? We're kind of getting off topic a little bit, but pushing on me a little bit. What does it say, though? What did Jesus say? This kind comes out with prayer and fasting. This kind what? He said this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. What was the issue? Unbelief. Did he say this type of demonic seizure spirit only comes out with prayer and fasting? They said, why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. This type of unbelief only will come out of you with prayer and fasting. When you are engaged in prayer and fasting, what do? You shut your body down. You don't let it tell you anything under any circumstance. What do you do in prayer? If it's heartfelt prayer and fasting, what do? That's the closest you're going to get to God. That will pull out unbelief more than anything that you see. Things can get twisted around to a point where, I mean, if that kind of spirit only came out with prayer and fasting, why didn't Jesus say, I'll be back in a week. I got to go pray and fast. Or was he already prayed and fasted up and he really was talking about this demon that resisted to a point that it took something bigger than their faith to do it? No, come on. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That thing had to go with faith. But it couldn't because they seen the symptoms, just like Peter seen the symptoms of the boisterous wind and the waves and had some sort of disbelief. Test me on that one tomorrow, Tom. Hey, honestly, I don't think you know how much I appreciate that, what you did this week. It does, man. I mean, it gives me time to just go. You see, I don't know if you see when you text back or when you text me. If you notice, if you text someone and you look at your phone, when they start texting back, you see the little thing, the little balloon like it's thinking, yeah. Right? When he sent it to me, the first thing I go is, I got this.
Now it turned into three texts.
Yeah, and then how many hours later, but that's all I did. That's what my mind just engulfed what I was doing that day because of what he did. So I didn't take it lightly. I didn't just shoot him back with something that probably would have still done the same results. It helped me. I dug into it more. And there was so much more I wanted to put, but I figured a little texting. No, that was good. So, you know, it was good. I like it. That's why I hope he does it again. You guys have anything else for me?